Good to see each of you this morning. We're glad to have those who are visiting with us. We invite you to come and be back with us. Our meeting tonight will be at 6 o'clock as we continue to discuss the parables. And then also on Wednesday night, as Eddie said, we'll be studying the book of Acts. We're just getting started in those studies, rather. Throughout the book of Acts and the letters, the epistles written by the inspired men of God, the central theme of the Bible, I think, that we can see is the Christ and Him crucified. Using that particular theme, individual Christians and churches of the first century were encouraged to focus and to center their lives upon Christ, and to focus their lives upon Christ. To the multitude in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter proclaimed a crucified, yet resurrected and exalted Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as Lord and as Christ, the promised one. To the church at Corinth that had many difficulties, the Apostle Paul stated that his main purpose in preaching to them was Christ and Him crucified. And to the church at Philippi, the same apostle, while a prisoner in the city of Rome, concluded in the first chapter, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So I think we can see that the early church was not ashamed of the gospel, and they focused that which they taught, and they focused their lives upon Christ. A question for us this morning. What is it that will place Christ in the center of my life? What is it that will place the focus of us as a congregation of God's people upon Christ? To have a congregation of God's people to be Christ-centered, not only in teaching, but in our individual lives. I'd like to look at this subject, a Christ-centered church, for just a few minutes with you this morning. Use a number of words that begin with the letter C. Preachers are prone to do something like that. The first C this morning, as far as a Christ-centered church that I would like for us to look at, is the word converted. The word converted. A Christ-centered church needs to be converted to Christ and converted to His purpose. I looked up a definition of converted. We know what it means, but I thought it would be good to get a different, a new look at it. A change in character. Spiritual change. To be transformed. To have a different purpose. To be converted. Conversion, though, doesn't just apply to us when we first become a Christian. We know that we look back to the time that we confessed Jesus as Christ, as the Son of God, as we repented of our sins, and as we were baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, and that repentance and that change was conversion. But there is a change that is essential for each of us individually and for us as congregations. There are changes that continue to need to be made. In the book of Revelation, as the Apostle John was told to write concerning various churches, seven churches of Asia, in the first few chapters, he was told concerning one of those churches, the church at Ephesus, that despite the many positive things they had going for them, there still needed to be some change, some growing, some going back to some things that in fact, he said they left their first love in their situation. And yet he had a whole list of positive things about this church. So there's an opportunity, always an opportunity for us as Christians to grow, to increase in our knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 3, to the church at Ephesus, or church at Sardis, the admonition was given to them to be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. Now, these churches, I assume, had been in existence for perhaps as many as 40, 50, 60 years. And you think, well, you know, if they had elders, if they had deacons, they properly organized, they had teachers, surely they were watchful, and surely they had been strengthened in the things that remain. And yet, I don't know, he doesn't list all those things, but they are, I'm sure, in our lives and in our lives as a congregation, things that remain, things that need to be remembered again and again. He told them to remember what they had received and heard and hold fast. And there was some need for change, for repentance, he said. To the Christians at Rome, in Romans chapter 12, if you would like to turn to chapter 12, be reading verses 1 and 2. We learn there, I think, of a converted life, of a continuing need to look at a change in our lives. The Apostle Paul, in writing to a church that he had never visited, he hadn't taught there as far as we know, he says, I beseech you, or I beg of you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, he says, but be ye transformed. That's a change, isn't it? That's a change. Be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here was the church in Rome, in various houses, I think, as we read. And they needed to be encouraged to continue to change, to continue to improve. Someone has said, I think in some business seminars I attended, that if things don't change, they remain the same. Now, that's not very brilliant, you know. Anybody can come up with that statement. If things don't change, they remain the same. And a lot of times I get tired of status quo in my life and wonder, is there something else I need to do? Well, yes, but it's going to require some change. And I found out that as I get older, it is more difficult to change. I can remember going in through those changes when I was working for Life and Casualty back in the late 70s and early 80s. There was a merger with National Life. Boy, that was change. Then an American General came into Nashville and got rid of all lots of people. That was change, you know. And then another company called AIG bought American General. So those kind of changes, you probably had a number of changes in your life. As we get older, there are changes in our health, changes in our financial situation, and there are changes in our spiritual life that need to be made as we grow and as we strengthen ourselves in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, we read there that from the Apostle Paul's pen, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. In Colossians chapter 3, there's a statement made by the Apostle Paul that I want us to think about and read. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll look at the first verse. This has to do with our changing of our thinking, our growing is what I'm talking about, our growing, our increasing in our knowledge of God's Word, our increasing in our ability and desire to help others, our increasing in ability and desire to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. Colossians 3 verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, and the marginal reading says mind, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And you know, sometimes I need to be reminded of that. I think we all need to be reminded of that. That sometimes we let things take over in our lives, don't we? We get pushed around by a schedule of doing this and doing that. First thing we know, we're too tired to go to church on Sunday morning. We give an excuse that we're maybe not feeling good, or we're sick. And those of us who have jobs always found that I went to church on Monday morning. I mean, went to work on Monday morning, rather. It was hard to get up on those days. There's a chain. There's a continually buffeting our body, so to speak, as the Apostle Paul says. Setting our affection on things above. So a Christ-centered church, first of all, I would suggest, is a church that is converted. Not just the initial conversion to Christ, but there is a continual transformation, continual change in our lives. A second word that I've chosen, begins with word C, is the word convicted. Convicted. Usually we think of the word convicted, it has to do with somebody's own trial, don't we? And the jury has made their decision, and that person has been convicted. But this is in a spiritual sense that I'm using. I looked up the definition of that word. A state of being convinced, a fixed or firm belief, a deep persuasion. Convicted. A state of being convinced, a fixed or firm belief. Why do people fall away from Christ? Why do we see people who are no longer steadfast in their worship and their study of God's Word? Because they do not have a fixed or firm belief. They're wavering. The opposite idea of this word conviction would be to have doubt. To have uncertainty. Joe spoke about the thought of going to heaven. Not the doubt that we'll ever go to heaven, but the thought of going to heaven, the hope that we have in God and in Christ that we'll go to heaven. Knowing that God raised Jesus from the dead, that one day He will raise us from the dead and we'll go to live with Him. We have that hope if we continue in Christ to walk in the light as He is in the light. The blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all sin, 1 John 1 verse 7. The Bible speaks of conviction with a number of figures or a number of expressions. Referring to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 15:34, who need to have a little bit firmer conviction. The Apostle Paul referred to this being convinced as awakening from sleep. Awakening from sleep. Awakening to righteousness. In the parable of the prodigal son, when we see that this young boy has taken what his father has given him, he asked for it, and went out and spent it, he blew it all, we would say today, and found himself in a pig pen. Found himself glad to eat what the pigs were eating, the hogs were eating. And then the Bible says he came to himself. He came to himself. You know, that's something that I need, that we need at times in our lives. When we find ourselves slipping away, or we have friends that are slipping away from Christ, and there needs to be a situation where people come to themselves. In Luke 15 and verse 17, this young man was coming back to the Father, and he approached the Father, and the Father ran to him and welcomed him home. And God stands to welcome those who are away from Christ home today. Some said conviction is the sleeper aroused to thought and terror and concern. In the Sermon on the Mount, we learn that no compromise among God's people is accepted or are expected. In fact, Jesus says there, you cannot serve God in mammon, you cannot serve God in material things or riches. He said there's a choice to be made, and that those who really don't make the choice have already made it. There's a choice to be made. The language of 2 Corinthians 4:13, I think, is appropriate at this point. We also believe and therefore speak. Remember the Apostle Paul and John, as they were having difficulty with the Sanhedrin, with the Jewish leaders, in the book of Acts, chapter 3 and 4. They said that they couldn't help but speak the things of God. They couldn't help but do that. A Christ Christ-centered church, then, is one that's converted. One that renews their minds daily as individuals and as a congregation. There are those times for concentrated study of God's Word that we might all grow. Faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17. How? Hear what, though? Hearing the Word of God. Do I want my faith to increase? I need to increase my study of the Word of God. Not just reading, but study. Seeking to understand God's will in my life. At night, I pray that God's will be done in my life, and then I pray that I'll read the Bible so I'll know it. You know? It's difficult to ask God to do His will in our life when we have the Bible that expresses His will, and I don't read it, or I don't study it as I should. I think I'm guilty, probably like maybe perhaps some of you are, as far as not being as intensely, not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, not giving diligence to show myself approved unto God, rightly handling the word of truth. Also, a Christ-centered church needs to be one that's compassionate, interested in the needs of others. Praying for those who are sick. Praying for those who have lost loved ones, not just at the moment they lost them or the week following. There's grief in those families for weeks and months. The root word in compassion is the word compass. To see all around a neighbor's needs. You probably heard this old Indian proverb, maybe a different wording. I'll not criticize my brother till I've walked in his moccasins for 2 miles. Whereas till I've had an opportunity to go over there and walk where he's walked. To experience the thing that he's experiencing. It's difficult for us to be judgmental about other folks when we really don't know the heart, isn't it? When we really don't know the heart. This morning in our Bible class, we were talking about mentioning individuals here and other places who do things behind the scene. They don't do things to be seen of men as the hypocrites did and as Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 6. But there are a number of things that are done behind the scene and that we can do in helping other people. To be compassionate means to have pity, to be merciful. To be interested in the needs of others. Helping with the disaster relief. Helping with people who've gone through what they've gone through over in Goodlettsville and Hendersonville and Gallatin. As some have seen their home blow away and they are under it in the closet or in the bathroom. That has to be not only financially terrible, but also emotionally terrible. The church that is Christ-centered needs to have concern for the lost. We need to have concern for the lost individually and as a congregation and take advantage of the opportunity to talk to people about Christ as we have those opportunities. The church is in Jerusalem. Churches in Antioch are spoken of in the Bible, in Thessalonica and Philippi were all concerned for others. Our spirit needs to stir within us, as Paul spoke of, or as Luke spoke of the people in Acts 17 or 16. A Christ-centered church then is one that's converted, continuing to renew our minds daily. One that's convicted, a firm conviction, a firm persuasion, a firm belief. One is compassionate. Perhaps the thing or the situation in the Bible, the parable that we remember most is the parable of the Good Samaritan when we think about compassion. Who had compassion? The religious folks of that day? Jesus chastised the religious folks a lot of time. And sometimes we have to be careful that we don't fall into those same traps, or I don't fall into those same traps. The Samaritan was the one that helped the individual who was robbed and left along the side of the road. And it wasn't expected that he would do that. The Levite, the priest, passed on the other side, went on their way, and most people would have expected that they would have done something. Taking care of the needs of others. Two commandments, Jesus said, love God, love your neighbor. He gave that as an example, the parable of the Good Samaritan as an example of who our neighbor is. One who is in need. Also, as a Christ-centered church, we need to be constant. Individuals, constant involves firmness, a fortitude, a faithfulness, a regularity, a steadfastness, a loyalty. I know in my work in taxes, the times that I learned more about, I forgot more about them lately than I ever knew, but the time I learned more about the United States tax code and the various laws was when I had a period of time where that's what I studied. I spent time on it. I was given homework, and I focused upon it. And that's when we'll learn more of God's Word, when we focus upon it. When we have an intense study of God's Word, when we're steadfast in our prayer life, when we're steadfast in our efforts to encourage and strengthen those who are shut in, those who need to be encouraged. The church in Philippi was told to stand fast in the Lord. Be steadfast. The church at Ephesus was exhorted to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Read with me what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Folks at Corinth had many difficulties. They were Christians. They were members of Christ's church, nevertheless. But they were reminded again and again to be steadfast. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That which we do for God doesn't go unrewarded. We spoke this morning in our class of Matthew 6 where there were those who gave their alms and they did it in the marketplace. There were those who prayed unto God that did it out on the street corners. And Jesus said they had their reward. They had their reward. They did it to be seen of others. We as Christians do not do the things that we do to be seen of others. We're steadfast. We're bounding in work of the Lord. We do it to the glory of Christ. A fifth thing, word begins with C as to our being Christ-centered church and being Christ-centered as individuals, be conversant. To be conversant. This word, I find it to familiar by use or study, having frequent conversation, intimately associated, well acquainted and informed. How close are we to God? It mentions the word in the definition, the word intimately associated, those words. Having frequent conversations. This is one thing we know of Jesus' life when he was teaching the apostles and going from place to place as the crowd was pressing on him. And he had those pressures, but he would get away from that pressure and pray to God. And if Jesus saw the need for prayer to God, surely I can see the need for prayer to God in my life. Do we talk to God enough in prayer? Do we lay our petitions before Him? Do we thank Him for what we've got in this country, for what we've got in Christ, for what we have in the church, for the opportunities that we have, for the health that we have? Do we live enough like Christ that when we go outside the church building, God recognizes us? Does God recognize us through the week? We're His children, and this relationship does not end at the close of some traditional hour. Someone said a church cannot be great in the sight of heaven if heaven is out of sight. So we need to have that focus on heaven, that focus on Jesus, that focus on Christ. We need to do like the psalmist did. We need to meditate on God's Word. We need to think about it. We need to ponder it. As I think the people I heard, my kinfolk use the word cogitate. We need to think about it. Put it in our minds. Christ lives within the membership of such a church. And as one, such a congregation can sing over the pure light of a single hour. That before thy throne I spend, that when I kneel in prayer, and with thee, my God, we commune as friend with friend. I believe that each congregation of God's people can be patterned after the Lord's decrees is set forth in His Word. If we'll give consent to what we read in God's Word, and we'll have faith in God. If we'll be converted. Converted initially, yes, but after becoming a Christian, having that thought and that idea in my mind as a Christian, I need to grow. Being convicted, have a fixed and firm belief. A belief that will not waver despite what we face. But knowing that at times we will waver, we can have encouragement from others. And we can give encouragement. Be compassionate. To look all around our neighbor's needs. To see what others need and to be there to help them. Be constant, always bound in the work of the Lord. Be steadfast, to be faithful unto death. Be conversant. By way of prayer, by way of Bible study. This morning, if you're here and not a Christian, why not avail yourself of this opportunity to come to Christ this morning? Confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Willing to repent from your sins. Change your life. Turn your life around. Then to be baptized for the remission, for the forgiveness of those sins. This is what they did in Bible times. This is what they did as recorded in the book of Acts. This is what we need to do today to become Christians. If you as a Christian desire prayers, desire to rededicate your life to Christ, whatever you need, would you come as we stand and we sing?